Blog Talk Radio.
Radio. I'm William Bell. I'm going to be your host for today. We will be discussing the subject of Seven Clues to Mystery Babylon. Seven Clues to Mystery Babylon. And as we discuss the subject today, we want to give you an opportunity to call in with your questions, if you should have any, or if you want to make comments and be involved in on the discussion. We certainly encourage you to do that. The number to dial in would be 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. We also want to remind you of an upcoming series of lessons that will be presented starting next week on the Introduction to Bible Prophecy, where we will be taking each of seven lessons and looking at seven of the signs that demonstrate the imminence of the end time in terms of fulfilled Bible prophecy. Our focus is going to be on fulfilled Bible prophecy. We will be sharing that information with you, and we certainly want you to tune in with us and certainly take advantage of the lessons and the study. So once again, make a note of that. They start at 10 o'clock on next week, and we will look forward to being with you on those lessons. Today, however, we're going to be talking about Mystery Babylon, Seven Clues to Identify Mystery Babylon from the Book of Revelation. This is a very challenging book, and it is often extremely confusing for many. The reason that it is so confusing is because there are so many theories, many of them fanciful, some of them rather serious approaches to the book, but a lot of them are quite fanciful theories, and so that's a little bit of a cloud that we have to get through in order to understand the book. However, there are some very, very simple points that we can understand by looking at this subject today, and we're going to do our very best to make it as clear as possible for you to understand at least where we're coming from. We know that our thoughts and our presentation of the information may be different from something you've heard, or maybe you've not ever considered it. Maybe you looked at it and walked away from the message in frustration, saying there's no possible way we can understand it. Perhaps it gives you a great degree of fear and trepidation about what this book is about. And I think once you understand it, you will have less of a tendency to be afraid of it, because it is actually a very, very interesting book. It's a very empowering book, one that builds faith, and one that is certainly worthy of your consideration. And so we're going to go ahead and get started with the lesson. Want to once again remind you of the phone number to dial in if you have a comment or if you have a question. That number is 646-378-1919. Again, that is 646-378-1919. Now, when we talk about the Book of Revelation, as I said, many people have a little bit of fear. We're talking about Mystery Babylon, and we're going to set forth in this message who and what we believe Mystery Babylon is, so that we take the cover off the mystery. The Book of word Revelation means an unveiling. it is an unveiling of that which has been covered. And so the identity of Babylon in the book of Revelation is covered up. But yet God reveals enough information within the book in order to uncover its meaning. And this is what our objective is in the lesson today. Now, what is a mystery? What is a mystery? A mystery is not something which cannot be known. But it is, however, something that which is not known until that thing is revealed. And as we progress through the lesson, we're going to be revealing clues to the identity of Babylon, and hopefully each of those clues will serve as a integral part of the evidence that will cause us to walk away with a pretty solid conclusion as to who this mystery Babylon is. Now, when we look at Thayer's definition, this is from Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, on the subject of mystery, he says, "The secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from the ungodly and wicked, but made plain to the godly." Again, he says, "The secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from the ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly." And that is certainly one of the ideas underlying the book of Revelation. God wrote this message to his servants, and thus he was revealing something to his servants while at the same time concealing this information from his enemies and from the ungodly. When we note the first verse of the book, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants." You see, it's a message about showing the servants of God, a message to God's servants, not to everyone. It was hidden from his enemies. It was hidden from the ungodly, but it was a message to be revealed to his servants. But even then, in revealing the message to his servants, the scripture says that he sent and he signified it by his angels to his servant John. Now, there's one important point that I didn't cover, so I want to go back and make sure we get the entire verse in there, because it's so key. As a matter of fact, it's one of the keys to unlocking the meaning of the book. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place." Now, that's one of the keys to identifying and unlocking the mysteries of the book. When we understand that it was things which must shortly take place. Then he says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Now, the words signify, or the word signify means to signify, if you break it down into its three syllables. Signify. In other words, God gave signs to his servants, which they would then interpret because they had the power of the Holy Spirit to understand mysteries, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, and also the power to discern spirits and interpret these difficult passages. They were able to understand the meaning of the signs. Now, in order for us to understand them, we have to read and properly divide the Word of God in order to make sense of these signs and of the information that God communicated to them. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 2, when he said, If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So reading is one of the means by which we today can understand the mystery, the mysteries of God. Now, in Revelation, the word Babylon is a code word for the mystery city. Now, let's take a look at chapter 17, and we're going to read down through about verse 5. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Now John says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now, he was amazed by it when it was revealed to him, and what we want to do is try to unravel some of this mystery that caused John to be so amazed. And so, as we said before, Babylon, the word Babylon, is a code word for a mystery city, and we'll tell you why we're saying that as we go on. Now, if you have comments or questions and you'd like to get in on the discussion, you may reach us by dialing 646-378-1919. 646-378-1919 is the number to dial to call in. This is a live broadcast, and we encourage you to call in. I'm William Bell, and we are discussing today the seven clues to identify Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is not about ancient Babylon, that is, the ancient city of Babylon, nor the Babylonian kingdom. It is not about modern-day Iraq. But again, Babylon was used as a sign. Remember, we talked about the signs that were used in the book. Babylon was used as a sign to disguise in military-type code the identity of the city. Now, why would God want to cover up the identity of this city? Why would he not want to just come right out and say what city this was? Well, we have to understand the political, social, and religious climate of the time in which this message was written. The political climate of the day, the religious climate of the day, made it extremely dangerous to speak openly of destroying this city that is referred to as Mystery Babylon. Now, this is also a clue, and it may give the meaning away very quickly in the lesson, and that's okay. That's what we want, is for you to understand who it's talking about. But I want to take us back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 14 to see or to demonstrate to you that the preaching and teaching about the destruction of this particular city, which was a very notable city, a very powerful city, a city that had a long history in the scheme of God's revelatory plan for man, was one that caused an uproar at the thought of its being destroyed. And so when someone suggested that, or at least was accused of speaking of this city's destruction, that person was stoned to death. Now let's take note. In the 14th verse, let's just start at verse 13 of Acts chapter 6. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place." Now, this place, of course, referred to the temple that was located within this city that we're talking about today. "And change," he says, "the customs which Moses delivered to us." Now, to those who are informed, that's enough information to give the city away and to help you to understand exactly who we're talking about. But once this was said, notice they said that they're speaking blasphemous words against this holy place. So this city was located in a place that created this great hatred among those who decided to destroy it. Now, let's move further. When we speak about Babylon, we have to understand that Babylon was a city that was noted for many great accomplishments, but also it was a city that was noted for its moral decay and for its idolatry. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar commanded some of his subjects that had been captured from Jerusalem by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down and to worship this idol that he had created. And of course they refused to do so. So it was a nation that worshiped idols, that was focused on idolatrous worship and many other sinful practices. It was a nation that was filled with pride. King Nebuchadnezzar himself, and then later his grandson Belshazzar, were also filled with pride. And therefore, ancient Babylon fell as a result of their pride and disrespect for God, for the persecution of God's people, and for the profaning of the temple and its holy vessels. They had the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem that they drank wine out of. They had a party. They were engaged in revelry. And thus Belshazzar's feast led to the demise of the kingdom. Hence the term Mystery Babylon in Revelation. It wasn't the same city Babylon. It was a city that was like Babylon, and hence it was called Mystery Babylon. Now, let's begin to look at some of the clues, and there are seven of these clues that we want to present to you in this lesson. We find our first clue in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. The Mystery Babylon is described as the great city. Now, remember we were reading earlier from Revelation chapter 17 when we talked about Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, Revelation 17 and verse 5. But if we continue reading through chapter 17 until we get to verse 18, we find that this woman is called the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So now we know that it is not a literal woman the woman was the sign that was used to identify the city. So it's not a literal woman. It is actually a city. It's called the Great City. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, we have to look for clues to identify who this great city was. Just who exactly is this great city referring to in the book of Revelation? When we turn to Revelation chapter 11 and take note of verse 8, the Bible gives us some very descriptive information. It says, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt." So here is a clue, a very definitive clue that God has given to talk about this great city. He says the street, or rather, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Now, when we looked in Revelation 17 and verse 18, the Bible says that the woman, that is the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, was the great city. And in chapter 11 and verse 8, he says that these dead bodies would lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that tells you that the woman is just a mystical figure. This metaphor that was used to describe what the city was like, it's giving you characteristics of the city by describing it as a harlot. Now, if you have a question, please call in at 646-378-1919. Or if you would like to make a comment, again, that's 646-378-1919. Be happy to discuss your comments and to respond to your questions. But let's go further. He says, this great city. Now, you also find this great city mentioned again in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 10. In Revelation 18 and 10, it says, "Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon." So there's the name Babylon and the great city used in the same verse. "That mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So this woman is called the great city. But who is she in the book of Revelation? Who is this mother of harlots? There have been many theories advanced on the mother of harlots, but we want to identify it by looking at the clues that are given to us in the book of Revelation. Now, when we break down the passage in Revelation 11 and verse 8, we have a couple of descriptive terms. It says that spiritually, this great city is called Sodom and Egypt. Those are two of the descriptive terms that refer to this great city. Now, when we look through the Bible, we learn that only one city has ever been referred to as Sodom, besides the actual city of Sodom mentioned in Genesis. In other words, we have Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed with fire and brimstone when God judged the city for the immorality that existed there and turned Lot's wife to a pillar of salt for looking back. The actual city of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities were destroyed. However, God referred to another city in Scripture as Sodom, the only other city that has ever been called Sodom besides the actual city of Sodom. In other words, it took on the spiritual characteristics of the city of Sodom. Now, let's look at some scriptures that identify Sodom, spiritually speaking. not the literal city that we find in Genesis, but the other city that was called Sodom. When we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 32, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32, here is Moses in his farewell address to Israel, called the Song of Moses, before he passes on, giving his farewell address, if you please. He says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters of bitter." Now he's talking about a particular city. He's talking about a particular people. And he's identified them as Sodom, but this is long after the original city of Sodom has been destroyed. So we have another city in Scripture that is referred to as Sodom. Then when we turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, we have another example where God speaks of Sodom spiritually, not literally, not the literal city of Sodom, but he speaks of a city that once again has the characteristics of Sodom. And this is driving us closer to understanding who that great city in Babylon, or rather in the book of Revelation, is referred to as Mystery Babylon. In verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Now, here we have, long after Sodom has been destroyed, God referring to someone as the rulers of Sodom. He says, "Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me." What's God doing? He's talking to them about their evil ways. He's talking to them about their sins, and therefore their iniquities have caused them to be likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Same ones that he spoke about in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32. Now, let's take a look to see if there is more evidence. The other piece of evidence in Revelation 11, verse 8, is the city where also our Lord was crucified. So whatever this Sodom, this city that is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, it is also the city where also our Lord was crucified. But let's talk about Egypt for a moment. Now, Egypt was a city that was, or a country that was noted for bondage. It was descriptive of bondage throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And we know that Israel spent 215 or so of their years in Egyptian slavery. And then they were delivered out of slavery by the hand of Moses and through the power of God. But we find that the New Testament speaks of a people or a city that it likens to Egypt, and says that that city was under bondage. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul speaks about a city that was in bondage. In verse 23, well, actually, I think it might be better to even look at verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Now, Paul identified the Jerusalem that now is, that was the Jerusalem of the time in which he wrote, as being a city that was in bondage with her children. Now, Jesus alluded to the fact that Jerusalem was in bondage when he said, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, they responded, "We are Abraham's children." That is, the Jews responded, "We are Abraham's children, and we were never in bondage to any man." But Jesus told them, if they committed sin, they were the slaves of sin. And thus, spiritually speaking, they were, in fact, in bondage. He told them that if they would obey the Son, they could be made free. But rather, they were spiritually in bondage. And both Jesus and Paul alludes to this fact in the New Testament. So we have this concept of spiritual Sodom and this concept of spiritual Egypt. Sodom referring to their moral decay and iniquity and sin. Egypt referring also to their moral decay and sin, but primarily to their state of bondage. And yet it's referred to as a city. Now, let's further identify it with the next part of this text, which says, the city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So now, in order to identify this city, we have to ask ourselves the question, where or in what city was the Lord crucified? Well, Jesus answers that question. The Bible answers that question, so there's really no need for us to speculate about it. We can go to the verse in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And there's a statement that Jesus makes, which is quite emphatic, concerning the city in which he was crucified. Now, Jesus had gone down to Galilee, and there were some of the Pharisees who had come to him as he was teaching, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." But he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Now we get an idea why the Bible led off that passage in Revelation 11 and verse 8 that said, "Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt." You see, it was talking about the two prophets that prophesied for 42 months and said that their bodies would lie in the street of that great city. Well, if they were prophets, the Bible says that it is not possible. It cannot be. It is impossible that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now watch the following verses. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. Jesus said, a prophet cannot perish outside of Jerusalem. And then he follows up by saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, which was a common method of punishment by the Jews. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. And so we learned that it was Jerusalem. That was the city where our Lord was crucified. Now, if Jerusalem is the city where the Lord was crucified, and if Jerusalem is the city that Paul calls the city that was in bondage likened unto Egypt, and that Moses and Isaiah referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah, then we are left with no other conclusion that Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation was the ancient city of Jerusalem existing in the time of Christ. That means it cannot be, as some have erroneously suggested, that it was the Catholic Church or that it is America, or that it was Rome. Jesus never journeyed to Rome. He went to Egypt on one occasion, and the Bible said, out of Egypt I have called my son, but he never went to Rome. He was not crucified in Rome. So Rome cannot be the city that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. And since the book of Revelation was future prophecy, it had to be foretelling the demise of this mother of harlots, the city of Jerusalem, that great city where also our Lord was crucified. And thus the book was written before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 of the first century. Now let's move on to the second point, the second clue. The golden cup of abominations that we find in the hand of the woman in Revelation 17. She had a golden cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. See, that's how she was likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this cup contained the blood of the martyrs of the saints. This is what was in this cup. It depicted the wickedness of this city in killing the prophets, shedding the blood of the prophets, and of all the righteous who were slain on the earth. Now, when we talk about this cup, this is what is commonly called in Scripture the cup of iniquity. We find its first reference in, or the first allusion to it, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, when God meets with Abraham, and in answering the question of whether or not he was going to give Abraham an heir, and after Abraham had expressed his concern about it to God, saying, God, I don't have a child, my wife is barren, Sarah can't have any children. And then God made this covenant with him, and one of the things that he told him was that his children were going to be, or his seed, his descendants were going to be strangers in a foreign land. And afterward they would come out. He was going to judge that nation. But he says, I'm not going to do it right away because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now that's the allusion to that cup of iniquity. In other words, the reason God didn't destroy them right away and let the Israelites move on into Canaan and possess it in the time of Abraham and in the time of Isaac or even Jacob was simply because their iniquity was not yet full. They did eventually go into Egypt after Joseph was sold into slavery there and then rose up to be the prime minister, second in command to Pharaoh. And then a new king arose which did not know Joseph, and the Egyptians began to afflict them and enslave them. And they spent over 200 years in that slavery. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, that's when God called Moses to deliver them. The iniquity of the Amorites had then become full. Now, being the case, we have this concept of the reason God expelled the Amorites from the land. It was because of their wickedness, but it was also about 400 years after God spoke to Abraham, giving them time to repent. God's long-suffering, his mercy, was intended for their repentance, not for their destruction. But because they refused to repent and became progressively corrupt, he had to remove them from the land. Now, Jesus spoke to the people of Jerusalem in his day, warning them that they too would fill up their cup of iniquity and fill up their measure, or the measure of their father's guilt, who likewise were murderers. And thus he connects the people of his day with the people in the past who had murdered the prophets. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, beginning at verse 34, he says, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Now, where is Jesus when he's delivering this? He's in the temple teaching the Pharisees. He's talking to a Jewish audience in Jerusalem. He says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. That's the generation in which he was then living. So as we talk about seven clues to identify Mystery Babylon being the mother of harlots, also called the Great City, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, the city from which it could not be possible that a prophet perished outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is now pronouncing doom upon Jerusalem because of this guilt. He says in verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." He calls them serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. That's that cup of iniquity, just like the Amorites. You'll also find that same cup of iniquity spoken of in Jeremiah regarding ancient Babylon. They had to fill up their cup. That's when God's handwriting appeared on the wall the night that Belshazzar had his feast, and the Medes and Persians came and destroyed them. Their cup of iniquity was full. They had persecuted God's people one time too many and desecrated the righteous things one time too many. And so the same thing is happening here with these Jews. They are about to crucify the Savior. They are about to murder the Lord, and they not only are going to be satisfied with murdering him, they also are going to follow that up with the murder of the prophets, that is, the New Testament prophets, meaning the apostles and the New Testament teachers and scribes who would come to them urging their repentance. Verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." They refused to repent. And so he said, "See, your house is left to you desolate." And so Jerusalem was marked for destruction. They were the great city that was in bondage. Now watch what Paul says concerning them and the filling up of this cup. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea," and Jerusalem was located in Judea, "in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." As a matter of fact, that's where the term Judea comes from. Jew, Judahite, Jews, Jerusalem, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets," who kill both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, "and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles." Not only did they persecute their Jewish brethren who had become Christians, but it says they forbade them to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. So as always, notice now, to fill the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There's nothing left for them but destruction. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. We are looking at Mystery Babylon, seven clues to identify Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. We have looked at the golden cup of abominations which the woman had in her hand. Now as we turn to chapter 18, you will find that this woman is being destroyed because God is taking vengeance on her, and he is destroying the city because of their sins. In verse 4 of chapter 18, he says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Remember to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her." And so, this cup of iniquity, he says, give her double of what she has given to others. This cup that was full with the blood of the prophets and of the apostles and saints. Again, Revelation 17 and verse 6, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." You see, it could not be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. And thus, the mystery city, Mystery Babylon in Revelation, is the ancient city of Jerusalem that persecuted the prophets. And God said he was going to avenge all of the righteous blood on Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you, persecuting the righteous. We can't ascribe it to any other city, time, or place. It refers to Jerusalem. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And when we understand that, it takes the mystery away. It takes the fear of expecting something to happen in our lifetime, because it's not about the end of the world. It's not about the destruction of the universe. It's not about some war that's going on in the Middle East. Has nothing to do with that. The events of this book took place in the first century. That's why God said these were things that would shortly take place, meaning shortly to take place after they were written. Now we look at the third clue, and that is the vengeance that God would take on Jerusalem for shedding the righteous blood. Mystery Babylon was guilty of shedding the blood of the apostles and prophets. We've alluded to that, but I want to cover that in a bit more depth here as we move on through the lesson. In verse 20 of chapter 18, he says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city," we've identified her, "Babylon, shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." And this is why, he says, "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." Now watch verse 24. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." Now what other city did God say was filled with the blood of the prophets and the saints other than Jerusalem? And therefore, Mystery Babylon is Jerusalem. So he promised to take vengeance upon them. Again, see the verses in Matthew 23, verses 34 through 37. Now, in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written would be fulfilled." So God's vengeance was taken out on Jerusalem, the ancient city that existed in the time of Christ. Why? For murdering Christ, for crucifying him, and for crucifying or murdering the apostles and the prophets and teachers who came along after them and persecuting the saints. Now, clue number four. Mystery Babylon was once a queen. Now, that's important for us to understand that. Mystery Babylon was once a queen. Once again, we go back to the 17th chapter of Revelation, where it speaks of Mystery Babylon. This helps to identify the city as having a covenant relationship with God, because a queen had a relationship with the king. Neither ancient Rome nor any other modern city could appropriately be styled as God's wife. But the city that is spoken of here was once the wife of God, was in a covenant relationship with God. Through the old covenant, God was married to Jerusalem. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And the subject and the idea of marriage in relation to God's relationship with his people was very common. It's a very common relationship that is one of marriage. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Is Israel a servant? Is he homeborn? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered?" Furthermore, when we turn to chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verse 1, they say, "If a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord." You see, God is speaking of the relationship as a marriage between himself and between Israel. He entered into a covenant with Israel. This was his wife. And that's why he speaks of her as being a harlot when they went after other gods. Now, in chapter 18 and verse 7, notice what she says. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow. In other words, she was denying that she was being divorced, that God was casting her off. She says, and I will see no sorrow. I have a relationship with the king. But God says, because of her behavior, murdering the Lord, crucifying the Lord and persecuting the saints, killing the saints, she was going to be destroyed. And so as a result, this great city, Jerusalem, had a covenant relationship with God. Now you can see more of that in Galatians 4, verses 24 through 26, Hebrews chapter 8, 6 through 13, and also chapter 12, verses 18 through 23. And that's why the antithesis in the book of Revelation is about two cities. We could call it a tale of two cities. But it's not fictional, it's non-fiction. It was the ancient city of Jerusalem that had a covenant relationship with God that was being destroyed, and hence God was going to remarry a new city, a heavenly city, which he calls the church, the heavenly Jerusalem. We find the heavenly Jerusalem mentioned in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the bride of Christ. And that's why in Revelation 21 in verse 1 he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You see, this holy city comes down out of heaven from God. And thus, it is the church. We'll have to do this lesson in another segment to complete it, because there are two additional points, and I'll give them to you quickly. One, Mystery Babylon was a place out of which the saints were called, Revelation 18 and verse 4. And it was the city that was trodden down by the Gentiles, Matthew 24, 15 through 17, Luke 21, 20 through 22, and also verse 24, and Revelation 11 and verse 2. Well, we thank you for being with us. We appreciate the time that you spent with us, and we look forward to being with you again. I'm William Bell, looking forward to being with you on next week. Tune in with us at 10 o'clock, and we will be discussing Introduction to Bible Prophecy, Part 1. God bless.